Thank you, Kent, for our music today. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We are back in Revelation chapter 13, and this is our last message in a long series of messages. First, we started out studying Daniel's 70 weeks, and we did 8 messages from Daniel chapter 9, and then, without leaving the tribulation there, we jumped over to Revelation 11, 12, and 13, and so I call it postscript. We're adding a few thoughts to our study of this because Daniel tells us that a tribulation period is coming, and he tells us that some important things are going to happen at the middle of the tribulation period, but then he just kind of leaves it at that. Of course, that was long before the first coming of Christ. And so John tells us a lot more. And of course, in the book of Revelation, we have a lot of details about this. Now, in many ways, this text that we read a few minutes ago at the end of chapter 13 is interesting because it brings our futuristic and literal interpretation of Revelation right down to where we live. I mean, we are looking at a world that's getting ready for the Antichrist. We don't know how long that will be. We don't make any predictions about that. But the world is not getting better. The world is getting worse, and the world is shaping up to this time when that man, the Antichrist, will come. And then we will have also in verse 11 another beast. The Antichrist is called a beast, and then this false prophet is called a beast. And in this passage, we have the fact that he forces the world to worship the Antichrist. I mean, by penalty of death, if you do not, he makes an image of the Antichrist. We'll talk about what that could be. And then he forces everyone to receive a mark of the beast. And, of course, we'll talk about what that could be also. You know, the day in which we live is a day of technology, isn't it? And things increase and change so quickly that the possibilities of these things increase as we think about how this could be done or how that could be done, how a mark could be put on everybody so that they can't buy something without that mark. It just keeps increasing more and more. We call this a postmodern culture. You know, we had modernism for 200 years, and we're beyond modernism. We're to postmodernism. As a matter of fact, Francis Schaeffer years ago called it post-Christian, and I think he was right in calling it that. We have today people calling it post-human, that we're going to go beyond just the human being and the way he exists, and we've had robots for quite a while, cyborgs, androids. Some of these are combinations of machine and man, and all kinds of new ideas and technologies that are being tried out right now. And so when we think about a mark of the beast or we think about an image of the beast, you know, today's mind can go a lot of different places. But the Word of God was written in 95 A.D. A long time ago, God inspired it. It's His Word. It was given in the fullness of time. And what He says will come to pass. He doesn't say everything here, but we're going to read what He does say, and I think it will be interesting. We shouldn't get carried away with our fears, folks. If there's one thing I've tried to emphasize in this series of messages is we have no need to be afraid. As a matter of fact, God may have called us to this hour to be His witnesses in the world at this time, and that's true, of course. If the coming of Jesus is soon and the rapture takes place soon, then we're the ones to bring the gospel and the witness to this world. So we don't need to be afraid of these things, but we should try to understand and know what's going on in this world. God has always seen the past and the future together. He knows what's going to happen. He knew that when He wrote Revelation. He knew exactly what the future would be, of what it would look like when it happens. And we're just trying to put ourselves in God's vision and say, this is what He meant. This is what He said. And God's Word, as I said, was written in the fullness of times. It's still God's Word. It's still profitable for our doctrine. We read it as it is, and we try to apply it to the world in which we live. That's what we're going to try to do. Now, you have an outline. kind of a long outline, but a few things in front of you, either in your bulletin or if you're looking on the screen, you see it on the left side. There are three figures that we have come across in these chapters of Revelation. As a matter of fact, if I skip ahead to chapter 16 and read verse 13, look at this amazing verse. It's John says, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So John goes back and tells us the dragon is Satan himself, the beast is the Antichrist, and this second beast is the false prophet. And they are the three characters that we see rising up in the middle of the tribulation period at the 3.5-year mark and coming to power. And so we want to look at this beast, this false prophet that is described in verses 11 to 18. First of all, in these first two verses, 11 and 12, notice his origin. He came up out of the earth. You remember in verse 1 of our chapter that the first beast came up out of the sea. And generally, we've interpreted the sea to be the mass of humanity. He's a populist leader. He comes up out of the crowds. He comes up out of the people. And yet this beast, this second false prophet, a man who is more of a religious figure, comes up out of the earth. I think that means he's much more of a naturalist. In my generation, we would have said a New Ager, someone who believes that all of the divinity is in the earth itself and in the Mother Earth, so to speak. Maybe an evolutionist, maybe various things like that. But he comes up very much as a religious, cultish type figure. Notice his appearance. He had two horns like a lamb. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is described as a lamb, right? As a lamb of God, even in this book, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But he has an appearance as if he would be very harmless. He wouldn't hurt anybody. This would be a very nice guy. He's very meek compared to the first beast, compared to the Antichrist. I think of Adolf Hitler and Himmler. You know, Himmler was this mousy-looking little guy himself, and yet Hitler was this boisterous, thunderous, you know, speaker, and here was Himmler. You wouldn't think he would hurt a mouse, and yet he was the one who put people to death. He was in charge of the death camps. He's the one that, though he appeared nice, boy, he was wicked. Well, this lamb speaks like what? He speaks like a dragon. He may have the appearance of somebody who looks nice. Maybe people would follow him for that reason. But his oratory is like a dragon. And when he speaks, people die. And there's always been someone like that with these kinds of leaders that does his dirty work behind the scenes. And that's what this second beast is going to do for the Antichrist. But notice also his authority here. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. In other words, he may be his assistant. He may be under him in a way, but he has the authority to do what he wants. He has the authority to take your life thumbs up, thumbs down. He can do what he wants when it comes to that. And he is the partner but the manipulator behind the scenes to the Antichrist. And then, fifthly, his power is mentioned here too, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Do you get the impact of that? Do you know anybody today who, by one word, can cause everyone in the world to do one thing? And here is a man that can do that. That is power. The Antichrist has established himself as this kind of a man, and his right-hand man has this power also. Everyone in the world must worship the beast and, of course, the dragon who gave the beast his power, as we learned in the first part of this chapter. They worship the beast and Satan himself. It's a satanic type of worship, but it's a religion. It's a worship. It may be an earthly, new agey type of religion, but you must do it, and you have no choice of doing it. So that's his religious method. in this totally new religion. Look at chapter 17 and verse 16. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Now, what this means is when this Antichrist and this false prophet come to power, the church that was in the world at that time will be destroyed. They will put it all aside, and they will make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And so this man is doing the work of Satan and doing the work of the Antichrist also. So here's this beast. Here's this false prophet, as he's called in other places in the book. But we read on to two pretty amazing things. And one is that he makes an image, and the other is that he makes a mark that is put on people. Consider first this image in verses 13 to 15. Notice his signs. He performs great signs, so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You say, well, that's not so great. A lot of people did that. Elijah did that, and other people have done it. Well, this word signs, simeon, also is a very common word in the New Testament. It's usually translated miracle, and it's sometimes translated sign, sometimes wonder. And so this false prophet has power given by Satan and yet permitted by God to do miraculous things. Isn't it amazing that Satan, in some sense anyway, can do things that you and I would look at and say, that's a miracle, only God can do that. We got to be pretty careful about the word miracle these days, because there's a lot of things that happen that may not be of God that you think are. And so here's a sign. There's another word that means almost always wonder. There's a word majuo, which we get our word magic from. So Simon the sorcerer was someone who practiced magic. There were people who did tricks and things also in the New Testament times. But this man has miracle power. This man has this kind of power to make this happen, and God grants it to him so he can. And so people look at him and say, boy, this must be of God. This must be what we want to follow. And then notice in verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast. He was granted to do not only by Satan, but by God, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he's granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he makes this image. Now let me remind you of what we have learned from Daniel and from Revelation, that there is coming a time that the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. You've heard that term. I've said that a number of times. Let me go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and just read a couple verses there. 2 Thessalonians says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin," that's the Antichrist, "is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So what happens here at the middle of the tribulation period is that the Antichrist desecrates the temple of God, which has been rebuilt in Jerusalem, and he breaks the covenant with Israel to protect them and begins to persecute them. But something happens in that temple that shows himself that he is God. It's kind of interesting, even back in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel spoke of Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek leader from the 2nd century B.C., who came into Jerusalem and desecrated the temple in the 160s B.C. and set up a statue of Zeus in the temple of God in the Old Testament. And that was called the abomination that makes desolate, until the Jews expelled him. And so he becomes kind of a pre-type of what the Antichrist will do. But in Daniel 12, in ending his book, Daniel says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, then he goes on. So there's a time when something happens in the temple of God. Something is set up in the temple of God that's called the abomination of desolation. Let me read you Jesus' words in Matthew 24, 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So what I'm saying is, it seems to me that this image that the beast makes, that the false prophet makes, has something to do with this desecration of the temple, something that is placed in the temple by him and the Antichrist, and he tells everyone that you must worship this way. It's kind of interesting to think what such a thing could be. And why in the temple of Jerusalem? Well, they've desecrated that temple. They've taken over that temple. It's not the God Jehovah that is powerful. We are the powerful ones. See what we can do in God's temple? And so they do. Do you know that the word image is the word icon, icon in Greek? And you have something in your pocket right now that has icons on it. You know, you have a smartphone, right? And you have an app on that smartphone. Well, the app is just an application for a program that if you turn it on, it runs through your little computer, handheld computer. But there's an icon that's a little picture of it so that you can tell where the app is. And that icon is a picture of the real thing. And so icon that way in the New Testament, this word icon is used a few different ways to tell us about something that is real, but this isn't real itself. So here is an icon of the Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist, but it tells you about the Antichrist. You know, and thinking of these things, I had to go do a little researching myself into various new ways that things can be done. It's pretty amazing today. You know, if Antiochus had to get a statue made by somebody out of stone or out of wood and overlaid with gold of Zeus and haul it into the temple and set it up, we may not have to do those kinds of things today. We have holograms today that are recreation of three-dimensional figures. You remember in the Star Wars movie where a message is sent and this woman appears walking on top of a little table, a hologram. We have androids that are human-like robots, not completely human. We have cyborgs, part human, part machine. We have manipulation of the genes of human beings replaced by machines in the human body. We have human cloning, making identical copies. We have things called transhuman today. To be post-human is to be beyond humankind. We're already at that point. We have singularity today as a word being used to mean the world is passing into post-humanism. We won't be just human anymore. We'll be part human, part machine. You've seen commercials on TV that depict things like that. Here's a funny thing. I like reading John MacArthur's stuff, and he has a commentary on Revelation. He wrote this in 2000. So if he writes these words in 2000, just think of what has changed since he wrote those words. So here's what he says about these verses. The false prophet will, this is in 2000 AD, the false prophet will animate the image of Antichrist so that it gives the appearance of being alive. With today's special effects technologies and robotics, that is not out of the realm of possibility. Add to that the world's desperate need amid the carnage of the tribulation to believe in a death conqueror, and the ruse becomes very believable. And I'm thinking to myself, 20 years ago, a smart man like John MacArthur couldn't see what we're seeing today in 2021. we have so many more capabilities just 20 years later of making an image that the whole world can see that is not real but is an image of something real that even 20 years ago we couldn't imagine. And what would it be 20 years from now, folks? We can't describe what could be happening and what could be an image 20 years from now. Let me make this go down to the next point so we don't miss verse 15, if you will, okay? So he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and have power. The breath here is the word pneuma or wind. Spirit is wind, but it's not the word bios, biology, life. It's not the word zoe, as in zoo or zoology-type life. It's just pneuma. It's not real life. It's just breath that comes out of him. It's just sound that comes out of him. But he has speech and power, and this image says, basically, you will worship the Antichrist or you will be killed. It's pretty amazing when you think about it that would happen that way. And this idea of being killed, look ahead at chapter 20 and verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4, when the Lord is going to set up his thousand-year kingdom, John says, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, notice the beheading, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What happens to those who will not do what this image is telling them to do? They will be beheaded. They will be killed instantly. You must do this. And so that's the power that this beast has. No regard for human life. Sadly, we are getting to a place in society where we have little regard for human life. We've been killing babies by the millions for years and years. We don't care. We have no regard for their life. For murders and for tragedies that happen, we hardly think about it. It's the evening news and then we go on. And there will be no regard for this human life at that time. Now, let me go on then to the last point. So we have an image set up. It's hard to imagine exactly what this image will be, as I said, but we can say it will be pretty amazing, especially if time goes on and technology increases much more. But then there's this mark of the beast. Again, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, and everybody, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. The correct word is on and not in, by the way, in Greek. On the right hand, on the forehead, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Kind of three versions of it there. Let him who understands calculate, you know, the number. It comes up to 666. Now, just a few remarks first. Who receives this? Well, those who want to buy and sell. And those who want to be a little more comfortable. Those who don't care about worship so much, I'll worship that beast. I'll worship that image. It doesn't matter to me. I really don't believe in those kinds of things at all. But I need to buy some stuff, and I need to be able to travel, and I need to be able to go here and go there. I have no problem with it. I'll do it. If you look at chapter 16, verse 2, so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome spirit came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Here are people who received the mark. In chapter 19 and verse 20, you have a similar expression of those who are deceived, those who had received the mark of the beast, who worshipped his image, they were cast alive into the lake of fire. Those are the ones who receive it. Who are those that refuse it? Chapter 15, verse 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, they were standing on the sea of glass. Chapter 20, verse 4, again we read, is a similar expression. There are some who receive it, some who do not. Let me take a little aside here, as I've tried to do in each of these messages, and say this again. You have not taken the mark of the beast, and it is not in the world today. And no one has received it, no one has rejected it, because it doesn't exist today. I'm not saying that they couldn't use things that exist today when the Antichrist does come to make this mark, but it's not been put into effect today. Now, do we have the possibility? That's another question. I think I've said all along, I'm not against vaccines. I'm not against masks. I've taken a vaccine myself. I wear a mask when I'm forced to and no other time. I just think that those things ought to be voluntary, that no one should be forced to do those kinds of things. There's coming a time when it will be forced worldwide. So we're not against those kinds of things. But whatever happens today, whether it's an injection or whether it's a mask or whether, you know, is not the mark of the beast today. It can't be because we're not in the tribulation period, and it doesn't even start until the middle of the tribulation period. But do we have a slow conditioning for it? Yeah, I think so. I think that what we're seeing in our time is a conditioning of the world to fall in line. To do what everybody does, the pressure of getting it done so that we have this peace or we have this. We even have some anger toward those who refuse this, right? I was reading one article where this guy was quoting, how many people have just done away with their friends if they will not mask themselves up or if they will not vaccine, just do away with, there's pressure on those who don't do these things, right? Well, imagine this kind of pressure. We don't have this yet. There's coming a time when you die if you don't. And so there's a lot of pressure involved here, a slow conditioning. But you can't be doing it yourself. And if you are a believer, it's impossible. But let me ask you this. Do you have a smartphone? One person shook their head no. but we all in here, we have smartphones. It has the technology to do these things we're talking about. Maybe you're participating in the mark of the beast, are you, by having that? You've had a credit card for a long time. A cashless society is coming. They're wanting to get this done right away. Is that the mark of the beast? Do you do banking online where a central computer does your business for you? Maybe you're participating in the mark of the beast. Maybe you have a pet, a dog, that keeps running away all the time, and so you've had the vet inject a little chip into the dog under his skin so that you know where the dog is whenever he runs away, right? Maybe he's got the mark of the beast. In other words, we do all kinds of things that obviously they are not the mark of the beast now, but it's getting the world ready. And as I said, 20 years ago, we couldn't describe what we can do today, much less 2,000 years ago. And so God gave us what we needed to know and gave us these expressions that we're trying to say, well, this could happen or this could happen. And so some people receive it, some don't. Those who do receive it, as we will see, are lost forever. In the tribulation, people who are lost say, I will take this mark because I need to be more comfortable. Chapter 14 will say, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. God makes no exceptions. That's pretty strict. But those to be saved in the tribulation period, and you won't be here, so I'm not talking about you, they must refuse this mark. I read, again, something one commentator quoted W.A. Criswell in his commentary from 1969. So, you know, commentaries can go back years before quite a lot. But Criswell is quoting a refugee from Bulgaria. I just noticed it because we had a missionary Sunday to Bulgaria. And this refugee out of Bulgaria says this. These are his words. "You cannot understand and you cannot know the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, except according to that little innocent card. If they please, you can be starved to death. If they please, you can be deposed. Everything, or disposed of everything that you have, for you cannot trade, you cannot buy, you cannot sell without the permission of that card." Interesting, huh? From 1969 in Bulgaria under the communist regime. And so what does that tell us? It's easy for somebody to put that in place and say to the whole world, you can't without this. So notice what they receive then. And this brings us to controversial issues, but very interesting issues in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. Now, we're first of all told let me define the word first. The mark. The mark is the word kerygma. This means a stamp or an etching or a graven mark. That's a biblical definition of this word. Interestingly, it only appears 9 times in the New Testament, and 8 of those are in Revelation in reference to the mark of the beast. So where is the other one? The other one is in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is on Mars Hill and speaking before the Greeks there, and he says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God," Paul preaching to them, "we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art of man's design." Shaped by art. So the mark, where it appears, the only time that it's defined is in Acts 17, where it is shaped by art. And by the way, the word art in Greek is the word techna, which we get our word technology from. Shaped by techna, shaped by art, this mark of art on you. Interesting, isn't it, that's the case? Well, this number then is contrasted to chapter 7, where 144,000 Jews have God's seal on them. And the word seal is quite a bit different, sphragizo, kind of an odd-sounding word. It means seal, and 144,000 Jews are sealed by God in their foreheads, and it may be, of course, that the Antichrist and the false prophet are trying to imitate what God did for them. You have to have my mark on you if you're going to live. And so he has this mark. And that mark, by the way, that God has is always has to do with a believer's faith. For example, 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so that is the seal of God. But here we have this mark. What is it? Well, we're told, by the way, that it has to be, in verse 16, on the right hand or on the forehead, right? That's kind of interesting, a place to put it. It has to have the number of his name. Notice verse 17, "who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So there could be different variations of this mark. And then we're told in verse 18 that it's a mark that at least totals or represents humankind, man, as 666. God's number is 7, the number of perfection. Man's number is 6. And what is that? We could spend a number of hours just on that alone. And it is kind of interesting, but they go way off the chart. You know, the numerical number of a name, if you add up the letters to the name Nero, they add up to 666. Well, guess what? If you add up the numbers to Lyndon Baines Johnson, they come out at 666. Maybe he's the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, somebody said, because in any language you can ascribe letters to given them numerical value. And if you do that, one person in every 10,000 people on the earth's name would add up to 666. So it's kind of hard to say this person is the Antichrist because his name adds up to 666. If you take all the Roman numerals, the 1, the 5, the 10, the L, the Z, the D, and you add them all up, guess what it comes to? 666. If you add up all the numbers from 1 to 36, added up together, they come to 666. And on it goes. All of these kinds of things about how you get this name. Well, it may be far worse than that. Let me just kind of skip ahead to what some more things that we know today, and then I'll kind of give you my evaluation of it. First of all, there's always been a branding. Branding is a way of putting a mark on somebody. Way back to the slave trading days that go way back before the time of Christ, slaves were branded in one way or another. There was a time in this country where a horse thief was branded with an HT so that when you looked at him, it said HT, he's a horse thief. It's been used that way. Street gangs use branding today. And the ubiquitous tattooing today that is all over everyone. Hazing on campuses often uses branding. And there is the striking, that is the intentional art of striking your skin with something hot and leaving a mark, a cauterized mark on your skin. There's all kinds of ways of branding going on even today. It would be easy to do. But there are worse things than that. And this is just a summary of things that I've found. We have implantable smartphones today. You can put your smartphone under your skin and work it that way. At least you wouldn't lose it, huh? We have internal healing chips where you swallow the chips or it's put inside you so that it will help your body heal. The Obama administration gave $79 million to the research of that years ago. We have brain-computer interface things where it's planted in your brain and you can do things just by thinking about it. There are cyber pills that talk to your doctor. You actually digest the chip and it talks to your doctor. There is implantable birth control. Smart tattoos. Now, here you go. Somebody could open that. There are smart tattoos put under your skin so that by your phone, you can make the tattoo appear however you want it to appear, in whatever color you want it to be in. So, implantable smart tattoos. There is smart dust. Have you heard about this? A complete computer the size of a grain of sand. And these would be put in you in multiples so that they work together inside your body to control you from inside. Smart dust. And there are RFID chip implants. That means radio frequency ID. Now, I'm going to read you these three statements, and then I'll go on, and we're about done. One writer says, the innovations could one day lead us to a new dawn for mankind. One where people like you and me will be outfitted with electronic devices. It might be something we swallow or get implanted or even get a smart tattoo. Imagine the possibilities of the new heights we could reach in healthcare, the military, athletics, and even businesses and the way people communicate. It's not beyond our reach. You see how the world is just hungering for this kind of thing? Another writer says, the subdermal implant chip that is under the skin, by contrast, could act as our universal identity token for navigating the machine-regulated world. it marks the beginnings of a slow movement toward a world where everything will be accessed from a single RFID chip, that is, radio frequency ID. If that day comes, I can't think of a safer place to keep it than inside your own body. One more. Subdermal implant technology is very quickly becoming a reality as people see the advantages of a microchip implant to enhance their daily life and routines. Not so long ago, the thought of putting implantable technology under your skin was mostly reserved for some kind of weird person looking for an aesthetic body. Now we are looking at placing the many forms of technology that we use every day inside our bodies. In another 10 to 15 years, microchip and RFID implants will probably be something we all have in our daily use. Another 20 years. Now, I'm not making predictions, and I'm not saying that this one or that one will be what this mark of the beast is, but I am saying there's so many possibilities that you can't deny that this could be done. Let me give you this suggestion. Maybe these kinds of things become so common by the time the Antichrist comes to power, chips inside, outside, doing everything, that they are so multiple and so common that the Antichrist says, no, I'm going to put it right on your forehead or right in your hand. I mean, maybe he has to go back to an original type branding so that he has something that's universal among all people because there are so many variations of other things. So he actually puts it right on people again. Maybe that's the way. It comes out actually as a mark on the forehead or on the right hand. But he will do it. And the point is, isn't it, that this will happen. Now, I want to make a couple more points. Number one, this is voluntary for lost people again. This is a person in the tribulation period who doesn't know Christ as Savior, and he can take this mark, and if he takes this mark, he's lost forever. Look quickly, chapter 14, and you read it sometime from verse 6 all the way down through verse 13. But verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name? Lost people who have no choice of being saved. If a believer is saved, they're saved forever, are they not? A believer can't do this. A believer can't receive the mark because they would lose their salvation, and it can't be done. And besides that, as you know, Christians will be gone. And those of us who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture and believe it very firmly know that before all of this takes place, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be raptured out. This mark is a faith decision. It's your decision to worship the devil and his person and to have the comfort of doing it. Here's the irony. They will do it to have a little bit of comfort in the tribulation period, at the most 3.5 years. And then they will have the discomfort of spending eternity in hell. What a trade-off is that? And yet that's what they're bargaining for. So we come to the close of a long series and of a long message here this morning. And I just want to say again, there's a lot of fear and concern out there. We've never seen worldwide mandates that are now being tried out for this or for that on the whole world, everyone being told they have to do things, and that will grow and increase over the years to come. We're seeing all this wild possibility of different things that can happen. But the church is the bride of Christ. Those who know Jesus Christ as Savior are His bride. And we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. He will not let His bride suffer in these ways in the tribulation period, as no good groom would let his bride suffer. He has promised her deliverance, and that's exactly what we will receive. And so the message has to be, at the end of Daniel and at the end of the book of Revelation, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you don't know him as Savior, you need now to receive him in case that rapture took place today, in case you are left behind now. And so the gospel goes out, and we still preach it. And maybe God left us here for this reason. He had such faith in you and me that he said, I'm going to have them here, this generation, to preach the gospel in those last days. Maybe we're the ones. God has entrusted us with that trust. So let's be doing it. Let's be doing what God wants us to do in these last days. Stand now with me, if you will. Appreciate your time this morning to let me finish all of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to sing a song of invitation as we search our hearts and let God speak to our hearts the way he wants. Let's pray together. Now, Father, thank you for the study of in Daniel chapter 9 and then in Revelation 11, 12, and 13. Thank you, Father, for the insight, the prophecies, the visions that we have of what's going to happen in the future. We believe you, and we believe your word. And though, Father, we're trying to figure out how exactly that happens in our day, we know that it will, and we know that in the end, this is exactly how it will turn out. So, Father, I pray that you would give us courage and strength and cause us to not fear, but help us, Father, to trust in you and to be a voice of hope and assurance to people. Help us, Father, to live correctly before you that we might be the witness that you want us to be in this age. And then, Father, I pray for anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, they would make that decision right now to say, Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a child of God. And I pray, Father, that that could happen. So now bless as we sing. Speak to our hearts in the way that we need. May you receive honor and glory for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in this song.